And to open your Bibles, please, to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, as we are in our mission conference preparation series, A Holy Privilege. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, and this is the Word of God. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who calls you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Let's pray. Father, we're so glad this morning that we have before us your word and your sacrament. We're asking, Father, for your Holy Spirit's help to take the word and sacrament together and help us, Father, to magnify Christ. Father, strengthen us in our walk with you and our concern and our action for the nations, we pray, so that more and more people would indeed praise you, that all the nations, all the peoples would praise you and sing for joy. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Former British Prime Minister Tony Blair shares a story about a friend of his whose parents were Jewish immigrants to the United States. They lived and worked in New York City. They'd come here, of course, chased out of Europe. They were not well off. The father died when Blair's friend was young. His mother lived on, in time he became quite successful, quite wealthy. And he would often offer his mother a trip somewhere, anywhere she wanted to go outside the United States. And she always declined to go. After her death, when they went to find the box where she kept her special jewelry, they also found another box, but there was no key to it. So they thought it must be really valuable. They got a drill and drilled it open. With anticipation, they lifted the lid, and there was wrapping. They began to unwrap it, and there was more wrapping and more wrapping and more wrapping. And you know what they found? We'll come back to that. All right. Peter's writing to a people who increasingly feel alienated from the world in which they live, their own lands. There are people who no longer feel quite at home in the culture around them. People who know firsthand what it is to be marginalized. Who are, in fact, some are being persecuted for their faith. People have been told they needed to keep their faith quiet. I wonder, do we ever feel that way, or are we beginning to feel that way? As Peter writes, it becomes obvious very quickly in this section that he's thinking a lot about God's Word. He's thinking about the Old Testament, about promises, about who God describes His people Israel to be. What verses? Well, Exodus 19, 5 and 6. Now therefore, if you indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Deuteronomy 7. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for His treasure possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. Or Isaiah 43. I give water in the wilderness, rivers in the desert, to give drink to my chosen people, the people whom I formed for myself, that they might declare my praise. Hosea 2, 23. And I will have mercy on no mercy. And I will say to not my people, you are my people. And he shall say, you are my God. So when Peter reflects on these verses, he takes terms that were applied to Old Testament Israel. And he now applies them to the Gentile recipients he's writing to the church. And the good news is that includes us. What a holy privilege to be the people of God. So what does it mean for us? Let's go to the text and the sacraments and see. First, we need to know what happened to us. We're going to actually go through the passage in reverse. Peter writes, once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And he's drawn from Hosea 2. In the days when we had not received mercy, Paul tells us in Ephesians that we were by nature objects of God's wrath. That our sin separates us from a holy God. And often today we hear sin referred to as brokenness. And it is that. But friends, it's much more than that. I mean, sin's anything we say, think, or do that offends God. It's anything we fail to say, think, or do that would please God. Sin moves from this passive brokenness to an active rebellion against God. To paraphrase one writer, broken hardly does justice to this condition. Viciously, deceitfully, relentlessly opposed to God and our self-assured sincerity is more like it. Friends, we are born members of the kingdom of darkness where King Satan reigns. But he has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Through the shed blood of Christ for our sins and our belief that Christ's death is for us in our place, he died, then we receive God's mercy. Meaning he does not treat us as we deserve to be treated. And we receive God's grace, which means we receive blessings we do not deserve to receive. When we believe that Christ died for us, God changes us from being a people who are not a people to being the very people of God. God's incredible mercy, God's amazing grace is on full display here at the table, where it's depicted for us that the body of Jesus and his blood poured out for us. So given that, we can know who we are. I would say to children and to young people, to young adults, middle-aged adults, and even to mountain climbers today, we need to be clear about our identity. It's an amazing privilege to be the people of God. You know, if we try to find our identity from our popularity, trust me, there'll be a day when that popularity fades away. For example, everything that made you popular in school, when does it end? The day you graduate, right? It's all done with. If we find our identity, how many likes we can get on Snapchat or Instagram or that relic called Facebook, what happens when our posts don't get many likes? If our identity is in our job or our bank account, what happens when we don't have that job or we don't have money? Dare I say, if we find our identity in our country, what happens to us when we no longer have that country, we no longer live in it, where it no longer wants us to be there? See, as the people of God, we've found a brand new identity. First, we're a chosen race. Jordan reminds us there's nothing in us that attracts us, God to us. It's all about God choosing us and loving us and making us into new creatures. His church, forged together by the blood of Christ, the cross, into one body. It was a chosen race. We are together. You know, CNBC is a chosen race from Liberia, Congo, South Africa, from the Philippines and Korea and Indonesia, from Romania and Hungary, the Netherlands and Iran, from Mexico and Colombia and Brazil and Canada, and from across the USA, even California. Yet, we're one chosen race. We're a royal priesthood. I mean, do we grasp that? We are royalty. Kings and queens who reign with Jesus. We're priests who have access to the throne of God to offer spiritual sacrifices, as we read, and to pray. We're a holy nation. Though Peter's writing to a people who are scattered, they are one nation, one people of God. And we're holy because God has saved us. And he set us apart for himself. And now he's in the process of making us what he already sees us as. He's making us holy. And Peter really emphasizes that theme throughout his letter. You know, we hear a lot of talk today about the need to be authentic, to be transparent. And by that, people mean we need to be very open about the fact that we're sinners. And that's fine. We are sinners. But friends, our chief identity is not that we're sinners. That's not it at all. In Christ, that's our identity. See, what the world needs to see is, yes, our sin identifies with them, but more than that, they need to see the change that becoming God's people makes in us that identifies us with Christ. That's why in chapter 1, Paul quotes the Old Testament, Maximum, "Be holy as I am holy." That's why he goes on after these very verses to say in chapter 2, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so when they speak about you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." That is when Jesus comes back. Friends, I would say to you, truly authentic Christians are those who are stained by sin, to be sure, but whom God is making holy in time and space because we are His holy nation. Yes, we're recipients of God's grace. That comes as a gift to us. We don't earn it. We don't deserve it. But Paul says to Titus that that grace is a teacher. And what grace teaches us, he says, is to say no to ungodliness, to say no to sin. And do we stumble and fall? Of course we do. And God's grace always picks us up and pushes us forward to holiness. Again, our identity is not to be found in sin. Our identity is found in Christ. Because he says, finally, we are people for his own possession, God's own possession. Why does he possess us? Because he bought us with the blood of Christ. You know, the world may not think much of us. Joy Behar might not think much of us today. But you know, God does. And God delights in us. God delights to make us into those in whom he does delight. To make us to be what we already are. Children who look and act like his children. Now what's this for? Well, with our new identity, we're given new responsibility. As the people of God, we have a higher pursuit. We have a new direction. And it's to proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. To proclaim means simply to publish abroad who God is. You know, what is God like? We want to proclaim to people the excellencies of God. Tell people about the birth of Jesus. Tell people about the death of Jesus, his life, his resurrection. We want to tell them about God's love, about God's mercy, about God's grace, God's forgiveness of sins, God's patience, God's perseverance, God's glory. You know, proclaiming God is what the Great Commission is all about. To go and make disciples of all nations. And so we must go where we're able to go. And where we're not able to go, we must send others. And friends, going is a holy privilege. And sending is a holy privilege. And we're going to be talking about that privilege this week at our conference. And I hope you're all going to be part of the conversation. Indeed, some go. Today is officially Brian Moore's last day as pastor to students here at Chestnut Mountain. Now, he's going to be around a while, but this is officially it. And he and Megan are answering God's call to go to Berlin. We're so thankful for the ministry here across the years. We've watched them grow up from a young age. And now they go. And friends, God may be calling you. To send others in our place, well, we must give. To send well, we must pray. And again, giving and praying, if we're senders, tremendous privilege. Let me say here, if you find your interest in planting churches here in the United States, college campus ministries, global missions to be weak or tepid, you especially need to be here. As part of the conference, get to know these missionaries, church planters, campus workers. Be challenged by God's word. Because, friends, we do have the duty of the Great Commission. It's a command from God. We have the duty to go. We have the duty to send well where we're not able to go. But as we've been saying, it's far more than duty. It's a holy privilege. A privilege the world does not have. To actively participate in making thy kingdom come a reality. So what about us? When Tony Blair's friend drilled open the locked box, found that wrapping paper, and they removed layer after layer of the wrapping paper. They finally found an envelope. Intrigued, they carefully opened it, and what they found were his mother's United States citizenship papers. Nothing more. That was her jewel. More precious to her than any other possession, having been hated out of her homeland, what she treasured most of all was her identity as a citizen of these United States. But friends, let me just say, as wonderful as it is to be a citizen of this country, that is not our most significant identity. What we should treasure most of all is what Peter tells us in these verses. Once we had not received mercy, but now we have received mercy. Once we were not a people, but now we're God's people. And so Jesus himself invites us to this table, all who are believers in Jesus and members of an evangelical church. And so this table, it strengthens our identity of who we are. Yes, once our chief identity was that of sinner. Now our chief identity is that in Christ, we belong to God. So we come here to strengthen our understanding that no matter what's different about us, the cross binds us together. We feed together what represents to us the body and blood of Christ in order to be strengthened for our task to proclaim the excellency of Him who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. In fact, we're told in the very act of partaking, we're proclaiming His death until He comes. So this table motivates us to proclaim that message to all the nations on the earth till Jesus comes again. It motivates us to ask God to send us or to send others with our resources and our prayers, counting it all as a holy privilege. Now, you may be here and you're not yet a believer, and we're so glad you're here. And maybe you've seen God's holiness this morning and your own sinfulness, and you're realizing your need to confess your sin and believe the gospel, that Jesus died for your sins. So, we urge you to believe that good news. Speak with one of us following the service today. However, the Bible would urge you not to receive the elements, but rather spend your time reading God's Word as we've outlined there in the worship guide. Likewise, children who have yet to meet with the session should let the bread and cup pass. But if you're wanting to come to the Lord's table, we need to tell your parents so that they can we can get you prepared for that. For those of us who are believers, we must examine ourselves to see what our attitude towards our sin is. Specifically at this time, are we hard-hearted towards the plight of people around us in our community and this globe? I mean, have we sinfully hoarded our resources and for ourselves and not given for others to hear? Have we failed to pray for our missionaries? Have we become satisfied to simply identify ourselves as broken and failed to seek to be holy? As we confess our sins, this table reminds us that when we do confess them, our sins are forgiven, whatever they are. Let's now each examine our own hearts and confess our sin as we come to the table. What a holy privilege it is to come to this table. We confess our sins before you as we come, Lord. We confess that oftentimes we're cold-hearted towards the plight of, Lord, the nations and, Lord, our neighbors. Father, we confess that we use our resources more for us than for your kingdom. We confess we don't pray for our missionaries as we should. Father, we confess that, Lord, very often we're not trying to be holy, Father. So forgive us, we pray. Father, give us that desire we ask to be a holy people. And Father, to look at it as a privilege to be called to go or to send others in our place. Lord, remind us, Lord, whatever our sin is today, we are forgiven in Christ. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.